I really, really like what I get to share with you this morning. This is something. I get to take the next 20 or 25 minutes to share with you some things I've learned about my God. It just doesn't get any better than that. And what we're going to look at this morning is, we've been in Philippians for more than a year now, and we are toward the end of the book. We are in a section of the letter in which Paul is taking the handful of major themes that have formed the heart of what he wanted to accomplish through this short letter. And he's brought them down, distilled them down into a series of concise statements that help us to get a hold of them. The two verses we're going to look at this morning are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These two verses in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to Philippians appear in the middle of what is certainly the most concentrated section of this whole letter. If you've been a part of our study of this book, you know why Paul wrote it, what he was seeking to accomplish through his words. Remarkable New Testament jewel provides us with, it gives us the weapons we need for survival in the hard times of our lives. It is a book written for the times when our spirit feels imprisoned, for the times when it seems as though the winter will never, ever end. It's a book written for the times when we hurt, times when the future appears to be our enemy, times when we cannot even think about tomorrow because it takes all of our faith and our energy and our courage just to make it through today. It's not a theoretical book. It's not a theological treatise on the problem of pain. It's not reflective, meditative writings by St. Paul examining some of the sticky questions surrounding the problem of evil in the world. It was not written by Paul from his paneled and carpeted office with soft music playing in the background. It was written by Paul in prison, hampered in his writing by the Roman guard at his side, wondering if this was the day when he might be called before Caesar for the trial that could end with his immediate execution. This is Paul sharing with us how the reality of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in his life plays out in the face of very real evil. And we've studied our way through this letter in the past months. It's been fascinating to see both what Paul talks about and what he does not. He has said almost nothing about the source of evil in our lives. Makes no attempt to explain why he hurts. He does, however, say a great deal about how God has used his pain for good in his own life and in the lives of others. And he has also talked a great deal about both the attitudes and the actions that have formed the sure and certain foundation for himself as he has faced each new day. Passage we have, we've been in most recently is a passage in which Paul has taken the heart of what he wants to share with us, and he's concentrated it down into a series of short, powerful statements. This is Paul's survival kit for hard times, his weapons, his tools that he wants to give us. Section began two verses earlier in Philippians 4:4, and we have seen three weapons so far in verses 4 and 5. The first came in his restatement of the major theme of his letter, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." He spent several weeks, talking about what that meant. And then we moved on to the second and the third statements. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then most recently, the Lord is near. Now this morning, we're going to look at the fourth of the five weapons provided for our warfare against evil and against the pain that it brings. And even before we look at what Paul says, there are some obviously unique aspects of this fourth weapon. First of all, it's longer than all the others that he's presenting in this passage. The first three Paul presented in just a few words. This one takes up two verses, total of 40 words in the New American Standard Translation, which I use for our study. And there is something else I find fascinating here as well. In all four of the other principles, the crucial truth is simply stated. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And we'll see the same pattern with the final truth that we'll look at in 2 weeks. Next week we'll do some Christmas stuff, but we'll come back to this study the last Sunday of this year. But with this fourth truth, Paul leads us through a three-step learning process. He begins the process with a hook. He says, the first thing he says is, be anxious for nothing. Now, why does he do that? Well, because he knows what's going on inside us at those times when we hurt. You know what this is? This is the dentist taking that little wire probe of his and jabbing it into the tooth that we said bothers us, bringing that electrifying jolt of pain, which just turns our body into this rigid, painful, agonizing, twitching. And then he says, does that hurt? This is the hook that draws us in. This is the point at which Paul gets our attention, because this is where we live during the hard times of our life. Anxiety isn't just an occasional irritation. Anxiety is the air we breathe. It is the backdrop of every event, every scene, every other activity in our lives. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, he knows our honest response will be, yeah, right, Paul. Anxiety is where I live. It's all I know. It's what I do best. If you've got an answer for me, you've got my full and undivided attention. And then Paul moves on to the second step in his three-step learning process. He shares the principle, the concept, the weapon that he knows we need. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Paul is using a contrast within these first two phrases, a contrast that is essential to the heart of the message he wants us to hear. The contrast is between the word nothing and the word everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. For those of you who have not yet had your spirit immersed in pain, what I'm about to say will make no sense to you. It'll sound like religious platitudes, like God words, church words, nice things that every good Christian should remember. But for those of you who have lived in anxiety, I believe this contrast will have the clear, powerful ring of reality. You see, when our spirits are imprisoned in pain, anxiety is the air we breathe. And through this contrast, I see Paul saying, I want you to exchange your anxiety for communication with your Lord. Where you have been breathing anxiety, I want you to begin breathing prayer. And this is why we spent 2 weeks talking about the true nature of prayer before we moved into these verses. Because you see, when we hurt, only living reality can bring us through that hurt. If our world is going smoothly, we can live with the illusion that we can hold our little kingdom together the way we want, then any old religious system will do just fine. We can recite our little memorized prayers or carry on our comfortable little religious routine and even believe that our doing so is the reason why our life is going so well. But when pain intrudes into our lives, religion and ritual will not meet the need. When we hurt, we need a very real God, a God who understands our pain, a God who shares that pain with us. We need a God who loves us, a God who is right there with us in the pain, a God who hasn't set up some intricate series of special little prayer hoops we have to jump through in just the proper order before he'll hear us. We need the real thing. We need to know that we can literally breathe back to God everything that's going on inside us. And when Paul sets up this nothing, everything contrast between anxiety and prayer, mentally I sort of picture it like two huge tanks connected by a pipe with a valve in the middle. First tank is my anxiety level. I start out with that tank filled to the brim until my whole life is anxiety. And then Paul tells me that there's another tank over there, a tank called prayer. And as I begin to let my spirit breathe back to God all those things that have filled me with so much anxiety, it's like opening that valve and allowing the anxiety to flow into my communication with my Creator. And the goal is to allow the anxiety tank to contain nothing and the prayer tank to contain it all. Now don't turn hyper-spiritual on me here, but the power of what Paul is saying is going to be lost to us. Remember how we define prayer? Prayer is simply a child of God sharing himself or herself honestly with their Heavenly Father. Paul is not talking here about establishing or lengthening our prayer time. He is talking about learning to live in the reality of the constant presence of our God. Okay, this may help. Paul is setting up this contrast between anxiety and prayer. So what he's saying is that whenever we feel anxious, we are to breathe that anxiety back to our Lord. And we say in return, but I feel anxious all day long. And that, of course, is the point. That is what Paul is offering us. He wants us to learn to live in the constant presence of our God, sharing with him each new pang of anxiety as it appears. But I don't know that many prayers. Good. Because God doesn't want your prayers. He wants you sharing yourself and your fears and your anxieties and your pain with him. And that is why Paul says what he says. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there will be some times when it matters the most, times when you've tried so hard to phrase it just right and you just don't know how to do that any longer. Times when you don't know how to pray the right way, and all you can say is, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, all I know is that I need you. And if you are not there, I have no hope at all." And at those times, that's all you need to say. Now, there's a third part to Paul's teaching pattern in these verses as well. He begins with a hook. Be anxious for nothing. And he gives us the principle. In everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to offer us a specific, powerful promise. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The emotional power of that phrasing is remarkable. Paul creates the mental image of the peace of God forming itself into a highly trained band of special military forces, forces that take up their position as the protective guard around our hearts and our minds, both our feelings and our reasoning processes, protecting them from the anxiety attacks that have been devastating our lives. But I need to clarify something here. Paul's promise is going to make any sense to us. I'll give it to you in a statement, then I'll take just a few more minutes to try to explain it. Statement is this. The peace that Paul is talking about in this verse comes not from the things God does in response to our prayers, or even from the hope of the things God will do. The peace comes as a result of our seeing the world as it really is. And let me explain. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember a statement I made concerning why I believe God wants us to pray. I said that prior to our submission to Christ, the central foundation of our lives was the belief that, well, that we could live our lives just fine without our God. And now, as Christians, the greatest single tool we will ever have for affirming our submission to and our dependence upon our God is our prayer. Central message in every honest prayer is always the same. You are God, and I need you desperately. Prayer, unlike anything else in our Christian lives, forces us to acknowledge the central truth again and again and again. Now, whenever we hurt, whenever we find our lives filled with anxiety, that happens because something has crowded into our lives over which we have no control. I mean, obviously, if we could control it, then we would change it, and then we wouldn't hurt any longer. Our natural tendency is to look for some way to regain control so that we can make the pain stop. Our society as a whole offers all sorts of answers. Find a good lawyer. Go to a doctor. Find a professional resource. Support group. A government agency. Well, maybe not that one so much anymore. Christian community has its own subtle way of regaining control as well. And I have to be very careful with what I say here. I'm going to run the risk of being misunderstood. But do you know what the Christian prescription is for regaining control? Make right choices. If I make the right choices, then my life will turn out right. We want to believe that there is an absolute cause and effect relationship between making right choices and reaping right results. Trouble with the kids will correct your parenting techniques, and the problems will all go away. That works until they turn 13. or two. That doesn't even work at birth, does it? I haven't slept for 5 days. What choice can I make here? Trouble with your mate? With your boss? With your neighbor? Well, just follow biblical principles involved and the situation will turn out fine. And you can see how easy I can get myself in trouble here. I mean, look, I've invested a good portion of my life in attempting to understand and explain to people what a lot of those right choices are. And it makes a huge difference in our lives. I am a strong believer in them and in their tremendous value. But there is a danger that comes with making right choices. The danger that we might end up believing, I can control my life, my future, through the choices I make. Or even worse, and this one is way worse and far more prevalent in the church world, believing that because I have made right choices, God now owes me the kind of life I want. After all the right choices I've made, how could this happen to me? Now, we don't take it a step farther and say, how could God do this? But that's what we're saying. That's what we're feeling. Paul, of course, knew different. See, he lived a life filled with right choices. And yet now he sat in prison, facing an uncertain future. And yet his spirit was at peace because of this process of breathing his life back to his God through prayer. Because you see, through prayer we once again discover and reaffirm the truth about the way life really is for the child of God. A truth we forget so very, very quickly. And this is the truth. That our God is really there. That He loves us more deeply than we could ever imagine. That even though we are not in control, He is. And that He can and He will work all things together for good, for real, true good in our lives. In that knowledge, we find our peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, mostly what we thank you for, Lord, this morning is a strong reminder from Paul that you're going through it with us and that you're well pleased to do that and that you are absolutely adequate to bring us through from where we are to where we need to be. We need you so desperately, Lord. We thank you for the way your Spirit can hold on to us, keep His arms around us, carry us through, give us the strength and courage we need for the life you've called us to live. We love you so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.